I wanted to throw that slide up there this morning just to stir your minds up about what's coming at the end of the month. I guess what we're about, 3 weeks out now from that annual event every year we do for our young people. And pay attention that we are connecting that weekend with our theme for 2022. So we want to be sure to be putting that on our schedule and making sure that all of our young people that come and bring their friends. It'll be a great weekend of study with Caleb Churchill. There is a cost involved that individuals here bear for feeding the kids on Saturday. If you'd be willing to help out with that, if you'd see Dean Bedham, he would appreciate your participation in that. So be thinking about that weekend. This morning, I want to invite you to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read there in just a moment, Revelation chapter 3. So around 2016, I bought my very first car that had a backup camera. Prior to that, I had never had a car equipped with that feature. I remember that date because I remember that year discovering how much I really like having a backup camera. You see, in 2016, we made a move that summer from Birmingham, Alabama to Beaumont, Texas. And so we had loaded up the car for that move. And you know how that is. After the movers come and all the stuff is hauled out, you've got to take away the debris that's left behind, right? And so we started packing the car. And oh man, we should have put some of the stuff in the moving van because the back of that car, the stack got higher and higher and higher. When we were done, I mean, we weren't sure the doors were going to close. And the car was packed up full all the way to the ceiling. Of course, you know what that means now. When you get behind the wheel and look back, yeah, you couldn't see anything at all. Just the junk from our haul piled up in the car. And that's okay when you're going down the interstate, right? We stopped on our way down to Texas in Jackson, Mississippi. We spent the night. We got up the next morning and rolled into a Starbucks to caffeinate for the day. And it was a little place, right? And we squeezed in one of those parking places and got our coffee. And I'm walking out, and I'm looking at my car sitting in the parking lot, and I'm thinking, how am I going to back out? I mean, I can't see anything around me. The car is full. And so I almost asked Heidi just to stand outside and guide me so I didn't hit anything, right? And then I remembered. My car was equipped with a backup camera. And so I got in and put it in reverse, and voila! That little image appeared in the rearview mirror showing me everything behind me, and even had those little guidelines to show you where you were in proximity to the stuff that was around you. And man, I thought that was great. I came right out and went on my way, no problem at all. You know why they put backup cameras in cars, right? It's not a luxury feature like cooler wheels or an upgraded stereo system. It is a safety device. It's protecting us because cars have blind spots. If you drive, you know that, right? In some cars, it's worse than others, but they all have it. They have those blind spots that even when we check both shoulders and look in the mirror, you still can't see everything behind you. I learned that lesson up in Lufkin, Hunter. When I was in high school, I was dating a girl that lived up near Lufkin, and I had been up visiting her and her family one weekend, and on Sunday afternoon, I was headed home, and I got on the loop, Hunter, and as I merged onto the loop, I didn't realize that I literally ran this guy off the road into the median. I mean, literally, I look back and he's flailing his arms about sitting off in the grass because when I had merged on, he was in my blind spot and I didn't see him. And I literally came, oh, listen, I need to repent right now to that guy because I ran him off the road. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't see him. And so that's why they put backup cameras on cars, to help us with these blind spots. In fact, it's not as bad as just running people off the road. It's worse than that. You know the stories. Little children playing right behind the car in that worst blind spot right underneath the license plate, playing right up in there. And mom or dad come out to leave and go somewhere, and they can't see. Even if you check all the mirrors, you can't see. So you notice on a lot of cars, that's where the backup camera is, right above that license plate. There's a reason it's there, so parents won't run over their children. It addresses a terrible danger with our car. The fact that we have blind spots. And all cars have them. Here's the thing that I want you to ponder this morning. People have them too. Blind spots. What I'd like you to do this morning from here on out throughout the rest of this lesson is to ponder that question on the slide. Could I have one too? I first started thinking about this when I was studying from Revelation chapter 3. Are you there in your Bible this morning? I was reading about the church at Laodicea when I first began to think about the possibility that I could have a blind spot. Because Jesus' assessment of this church demonstrates that they had a blind spot. Will you notice that with me? I'm at the very end of Revelation 3. I'm picking up at verse 14. This is the last of seven letters to seven churches, and arguably, I think, the darkest of all of the seven letters. In verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Listen to him, verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked." Do you see their blind spot? When they looked at themselves, they could not see themselves for what they really were. When they looked at themselves, they thought, everything is great. We are just who God wants us to be. We are doing what He wants us to do. Their assessment of themselves was awesome. And notice verse 17 says, "You do not know." Maybe we could insert there, "You do not see." He will urge them later on to buy some eye salve and clear up their vision. That's the problem. Had a blind spot about themselves. They could not see themselves as they truly were before God. And I remember reading that and thinking, could I be in that place too? Could I be like that church, like the people who make up that church, blind to failure in my life? And it stirred my curiosity, and I wondered, could we see that in other places of the Bible? And as I pondered that, I thought about the enemies of Jesus. Will you think about that for a minute? The enemies of Jesus had a blind spot about Jesus. He was not the Messiah they had been anticipating. Candidly, folks, he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted at all. They had something different in mind. And so because he comes along and he's not what they were anticipating, candidly, he isn't what they were wanting, they developed a blind spot about Jesus. They had decided, we are not going to believe in him. We're not going to believe in him no matter what the evidence. Think about John chapter 11. You would think that if anything could ever convince someone to embrace Jesus and pay attention to him, it would be that when he is calling dead, rotting corpses out of the tomb and giving them life, that would give you some pause to stop and think, I might ought to reconsider my view of Jesus. Not these guys. When they convene their council after he raises Lazarus from the dead, their conclusion is, listen, we need to kill that guy again, and Jesus too. And you and I read that story and think, that is utterly bizarre. How could anybody be so, so blind? Yeah, there it is. They had a blind spot about it. And so another thing that begins to emerge, I think, as we ponder this from a biblical perspective, is that blind spots are pretty serious things. We know it is with the car, because we've heard the news stories about the terrible tragedies, parents backing the car over their child. Can you think of anything so awful? Would you ever recover from that? But the same is true of our blind spots. Look back at the two examples we've just used. Laodicea had no sense at all of where they really were before God. And the enemies of Jesus rejected their Savior because they'd allowed themselves to develop this blind spot about Him. Well, I want you to think with me about that question we raised a minute ago. Could it be that I have one too? Could it be that I am like the Laodiceans, that I am assessing myself in a completely different way than the Lord does? I want us to think about that this morning. I want to say two things to you. First of all, I want to identify some of our more common blind spots. You know, with cars, the blind spot tends to be in about the same place, right? That's why they set mirrors where they do, and that's why they put backup cameras where they do. They tend to be in the same places because the blind spots are in the same place. And I think that's true of me and you. I think when we start thinking about it, if we're going to have one, it pops up in kind of the same places it does for other people too. So I want to identify three common blind spots, and then we're going to come back and figure out what we can do about that toward the end, and we'll wrap up the lesson today. Let's begin about thinking about three common areas where people have blind spots. Let me put this up here first. Number one, when I don't want something to be true, think about that. When I don't want something to be true, then I can develop a blind spot about that issue. That's what happened to the enemies of Jesus, right? He wasn't the Messiah they wanted. They did not want someone like Jesus to be their Savior. And so they developed this blind spot that prevents them from seeing who He is, in spite of all of the compelling evidence that should have told them otherwise. I don't know about you, but that makes me tremble. Is there something God wants me to see that I do not see? Years ago, I had a Bible study with one of my coworkers, several Bible studies actually, over the subject of baptism. He was a religious guy. We talked Bible all the time, all kinds of things. Ended up camped out on the subject of baptism because I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, he did not want to believe that a person must be baptized to be saved. He did not like that idea. First of all, it was against everything he had been raised with. He had been taught a completely different view of salvation. And so it would be a major realignment of what he believed to change his mind about that. And there were implications with the church that he went to, with family members and things like that. He didn't want to believe it. But hey, to his credit, he was willing to talk. Over lunch, we'd get out our Bibles and we'd look at the passages, and so we studied them. Worked the passages in Acts, worked Romans chapter 6, where I think a compelling case is made for the necessity of baptism. And we'd look at the passages, and he would push back and raise some objections, and I would try to answer those objections. Not too great at it, but I did my best. Frankly, the scripture spoke for itself, and we would reach this point in our studies where he just didn't have anything left. And we did that again and again with passage after passage. And he never would change his mind. He never would embrace that truth. I think the problem is he didn't want it to be so. And I think it happens to us too. And we need to be cautious about that. That I can be blind when I don't want something to be true. Can I illustrate that? Try talking to somebody about forgiveness who has been terribly wounded by someone. Try talking to someone about the necessity to let go of bitter grudges when they're holding one. I'm going to tell you what, folks, we can find all kinds of paths of justification when I really don't want to forgive. I want to keep on being mad about this. You can develop a blind spot there. And I can tell you, I've talked to a lot of young people about drinking alcohol, and I've encountered some young people who really did not want it to be true that that is something we should not do. And so they developed a blind spot about that. And I would try to share from God's wisdom how we should see drinking alcohol from His perspective. And I'm going to tell you what, it was like talking to the wall. You know why? Because they wanted to go to the bar and drink with their friends. And we're not interested in seeing that from God's perspective because they didn't want it to be true. By the way, most of us are experts at spotting other people's blind spots. So I want to come back to the question I ask you to keep working this morning. Because this isn't about pointing out where other people have a blind spot and helping them fix it. This is about us first. Could I be there? Could it be that I'm missing something because I don't want it to be true? Blind spots often find their way there. Let me give you a second thing to consider. Sometimes I think we have a blind spot when it involves somebody that I love. Do you see where that's going? When it involves somebody that I love or implicates somebody that I love, I can develop a blind spot. I've encountered that problem with the controversy over homosexuality. One of the reasons some people have a hard time seeing the truth about this issue is because there are people they love who have embraced that lifestyle. Maybe they've got a child or a grandchild that has come out, or they've got good friends who are involved in embracing that lifestyle. And so I've heard people say, listen, I'm not willing to embrace anything that's going to condemn my friends or my loved ones. Can I just suggest, brothers and sisters, if that's the beginning point, then the evidence that is offered after that is irrelevant. I've already decided. And when I do that, I've created a blind spot. And in the end, I may not wind up being a very good friend to the person. Let me tell you something, folks. A true friend is not a yes man who will tell you what you want to hear and make you feel comfortable right where you are. A true friend is someone who will tell you the truth, whatever it is, even if it hurts. That's a problem sometimes. Let me give you an example that I think will be a little closer to home. Sometimes parents have a blind spot about their children. Uh-oh, now we're touching the third rail, right? But it is true. I think pride is wrapped up in this one. You know, we get personally invested in our children. So that everything they do, good or bad, isn't just about what they are choosing to do. It's about me as dad. It's about me as mom. It reflects on me too. And so when they mess up, it isn't just my kid messed up and behaved badly. That's saying something about me too. So you see the blind spot developing, right? I don't want to acknowledge their bad behavior because well, it says to me I was a bad parent. We know that's a problem, don't we? Because we are experts at seeing where other people are missing it. In fact, we all know the parent that just seems to have lost their mind defending their children in something where they are obviously wrong. And it is one of the worst things we can do to our children. Defend them when they're wrong. Think about how often Scripture urges parents to do exactly the opposite. I'm thinking about Proverbs 29. Will you look at the Bible there? Look at the emphasis placed on parents doing the exact opposite. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Again, verse 17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. My job as a dad is to correct my sons when they do the wrong thing. And when I fail in that effort, I'm depriving my kids of an opportunity to grow and learn from their mistakes and along the way figure out that crime doesn't pay. I want to teach my kids that lesson because I'm the guy that loves them and wants them to do great things with their life. I want to teach them that crime doesn't pay. But I'm going to tell you, if we don't, somebody will. It may be the principal at the school, or it may be the boss on their job, or it may be a cop or a judge. Kids learn that crime doesn't pay one way or the other. They need to learn it from mom and dad. So is it possible that I have a blind spot about my children? Third, I think we can develop a blind spot if it means I have to acknowledge that I'm wrong. Because none of us like to do that, right? In fact, we've all seen the guy who was obviously wrong about something but could conjure up every possible justification just to avoid admitting it. We've seen that guy. The question is, can I be that guy? Could it be that some unresolved conflict in my life? Could it be that some bitter grudge with someone else continues on because I am unwilling to see and address my fault in it? I'm unwilling to step up and say, you know, we have a problem in this relationship because I am wrong. You ever seen someone develop a blind spot about that? They can figure out all the reasons the other guy is completely at fault, and I am completely innocent. And you're thinking, really? You can't see it? Pride is a problem again. It may be that pride is one of the most significant contributors that helps us build our blind spots. And so over and over again, Scripture warns us. Proverbs 11:2, pride leads only to shame. It is wise to be humble. Warning us about the danger of pride, urging us to develop a humble spirit, better vision of ourselves. Here's reality, folks. Everybody at some point is wrong. Even the great heroes of faith, like the Apostle Peter, like the Apostle Paul, went through seasons of colossal failure where they were wrong and had to acknowledge it. Where would we be if Paul stubbornly refused to see the light Jesus showed him on the road to Damascus? Where would we be? Where would they be if Peter had refused to back down from his rejection of Gentile converts in Galatians chapter 2? Blind spots not only leave unresolved problems in our lives, it stunts our spiritual growth. So at this point, I hope that you've seen two things. Number one, we're all in danger. We've got potential blind spots in our life. And number two, they could be really, really serious, catastrophic, in fact. The question is, what do we do about them? And that's where I want to wrap this up this morning. What do we do about our blind spots? But long before automakers were installing cameras and monitors so that we could see behind us, the first thing that they did was they put mirrors on the car, right? They put that rear view mirror so we could look back and see some of what behind us. Then we got these great side mirrors on each side of the car that help us see what's behind them. You got one of those massive trucks, maybe you've got, you know, mirrors as big as the bathroom mirrors in your house, right? And then the little magnifying mirrors put on top of those. All of that is designed to help us see where we have trouble seeing. And as I thought about that, it occurred to me that that's exactly what God does to help us with our blind spots. He gives us a mirror. And so I want to invite you to James 1. That's our last text this morning, James chapter 1. I want you to think about this idea of God giving us a mirror as we pick up in chapter 1, verse 19. Will you read a little bit of this with me? This is James 1, verse 19, where James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Mirrors. Mirrors help us see the truth about ourselves. Doesn't matter how I think I look when I get up in the morning. When I walk into the bathroom and I look at the mirror, I am confronted with reality, right? I know how I look. I don't know why some of you are laughing about that. What are you trying to say to me? No, I know. You've seen yourself in the mirror in the morning too, right? And we use mirrors not just to know how we look. That's where it begins. But the goal of looking in the mirror is to know how I look, to see what isn't right, and then to do what? Fix it. That's exactly right. So if I get up in the mirror, look in the mirror, and there's a big piece of hair just sort of sticking up in the back, there's less and less of that to do that these days, but if it's sticking up in the back, then I know I need to wet that spot down and comb it over, put some air spray on it, right? Or if there's some barbecue sauce on my chin left over from lunch that I miss, the point is to wipe that off. In fact, I'll be honest, before I came in the auditorium this morning, I've got a mirror in my office, and I looked and I said, well, okay, is my tie cinched up right and my jacket? Do y'all do that too? That's the point of looking in a mirror. It's not just to know what isn't right. It's so I can fix what isn't right. It would be pointless to look in a mirror if I'm just going to see my flaws and leave them there. And I think that's the point that James is making about the Word. You know, the Bible does exactly what a mirror does for us. It confronts us with reality. It reveals where we really are. Every time I read my Bible, one of the things that happens is my life is laid up beside what is my standard, what I desire to be. And as I look at the two, I am compelled to see where my life is imperfect, those areas where I'm not measuring up to the standard. So think about the person holding a bitter grudge who finds his way to Matthew 18 and reads about the unmerciful servant there. Boy, how does that feel, right? We've all had that experience. We've all sat in the crowd at some point where the preacher was up there hammering away that something that just hit us between the eyes, right? And we have a hard time sitting still. The guy reading Matthew 18 who's holding a grudge, he begins to squirm a little bit. His blind spot has been exposed for the awful thing an unforgiving spirit really is. And exposed for a reason. Remember, the mirror doesn't just help us know. It helps us change. And so that unforgiving person who's holding the bitter grudge, as he lays up his life beside Matthew chapter 18, what he says is, I need to forgive. It shines the light on that blind spot and says, I need to forgive. I need to let go of the grudge. Brothers and sisters, God's word is of no value to the man or woman who will not be changed by it. So verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers who delude themselves. And so if we can stir ourselves up about this morning and be concerned about the potential that I may have a blind spot, James helps us with that. What he reminds us of is the importance of the Word of God. And God's Word needs to be important to me and you too. I need to see its critical value for my life as I try to walk with Jesus. Secondly, if that is so, I need to be looking in the mirror. If I am worried about having a blind spot, the solution to that is to embrace this mirror and to spend some time looking into it. I need to be in the Word all the time, going through that process of laying my life up beside the standard, seeing my spiritual blemishes. It's another application that says we need to read the Bible more. Number three, I need to be honest about what I see in the mirror. I want you to imagine how dumb it would be to be out here on I-45 scooting along, ready to change lane. You look over the side mirror, and there's a big 18-wheeler, just coming up right beside you. How dumb would it be to say, "That's okay, I'm changing lanes anyway." Y'all are laughing because it really is that dumb, and in fact, it just may be fatal, right? When I look into the mirror of God's Word, I need to be honest about what I see. And finally, I need to be changed, because God's Word is of no value to the person who will not be changed by it. A doer, not merely a hearer. That's not easy to do. Preaching about it's the easy part. So if I could leave you with one last incentive, it would be this: to remember that in the end, all blind spots are exposed. Will you ponder that for a minute? In the end, I will stand before God, not as I perceive myself, but like the Laodiceans, I will stand before God as I really am. There is a disturbing picture painted of that in Matthew chapter 7. Will you look at that with me quickly? Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then listen to verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see that? That's a crowd that never dealt with their blind spots. And when the end comes, they're all exposed. How futile then, how foolish to live life ignoring my blind spots. So I wonder if there's somebody sitting in this crowd today for whom Scripture has shined a painful light on some aspect of your life where how you're living doesn't measure up to the standard. Maybe that's bugging you today. Like the guy who reads Matthew 18 who's holding a grudge. Maybe you're squirming a little today. This is uncomfortable for you. Because maybe you've looked in the mirror and you've seen your blind spot. You know what's there. You serve a merciful and gracious God who is eager to forgive you and receive you back. You never made your choice to follow Jesus. We serve a merciful God who is eager, as Hunter told us today, to justify, to forgive, to wipe the slate clean for those who have rebelled against him. But again, with your choice to humbly submit to him. We can help you do that today. We want to. So we're going to sing this song as a way of encouraging you. During the song, just come on down front. While we stand, while we sing together.